You know, we normally start out with a Bible reading. I want you to grab your hymnals again, though. Turn to page 213, or hymn 213. And I love that song, Mercy Tree, because it captures literally everything from start to finish in the gospel story. But so does this verse of the song, At Calvary. And I want to just bring us up to date on where we are. Listen to what verse 4 says of hymn 213. It says, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Let's think about that for a second. Think about the grace that drew the plan. That's one of the things we're going to talk about today. The resurrection was always part of the plan. Christ coming to that cross and His resurrection, His death and resurrection and payment for our sin debt was something that God created and put in place before the foundation of the world. Lots of verses tell us that, but listen to 1 Peter 1:18. He says, knowing, he's talking to us, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you and for me. Jesus Christ came at the appointed time to go to that cross. That's the part where we get into the second. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. You know, we think of Jesus Christ as being crucified. We don't understand the brutality of the cross. I know that Danny went to something he saw Friday where they reenacted a crucifixion. If you ever think about the medical impact of crucifixion and you understand what was done to Jesus Christ, not only before He got to the cross, but on the cross. And then you remember, He was God. He left His throne above to come down and become man, and He left it to come and die. You know, we love the manger story at Christmas. We love the empty tomb on Sunday. But let's think about the last week that He just went through. He came in, for those of you that were here on Palm Sunday, He came in triumphant. They were shouting, Hosanna, here comes the King. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And by Friday, they're saying, crucify Him. We saw last week, it's because He wasn't what they wanted. He wasn't what they expected, but He was God in the flesh. He was the Lord and He was the Savior. And He'd been telling His friends and His apostles and all who would listen to Him that they're going to put me to death. And 3 days later, my body will come out of that tomb. And that's what we're here to celebrate today. So we're going to talk about the resurrection, but think about the love that drew the plan up first. God loved us so much, and He knew that there was going to be this gap, this sin that separated us from Him. He said, we need a plan to get them back to me so that He and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they make this plan. Jesus brought it down to man, the grace that brought it down to man. And in this last part, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. That gulf that the kids enacted yesterday, the gulf between man and God separated by sin. God put that plan into place so that we could come back to Him. So that we could be with Him. And you know, yes, Jesus died. But the crowning accomplishment in all of history, the crowning accomplishment of God's plan was when Jesus was resurrected. Because God said, yes, I have accepted His sacrifice. I have accepted His offering for you once and for all. You don't need to offer anything anymore. It's all been paid. It is finished, was His cry. That means paid in full. There's nothing else that we can do. There's nothing else that we have to do except put our faith and trust in Him. So I want to talk this morning about the impact of the resurrection. Paul said, if Christ is not risen, then you are wasting your time. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, your faith is in vain. But we know He did. We know all the evidence that exists. We know it happened. But what impact does it have? So I want to look at three things this morning. Number one, I want to look at the object of the resurrection. What was the purpose of this resurrection happening? Well, it had two purposes. First, remember that gulf that God is going to bridge with this plan? That bridging of that gulf is called justification. Jesus came, He died, and He rose again for our justification. And Romans tells us, for He was delivered up because of our offenses, and He was raised because of or for our justification. And that means that God now looks at us because His Son has raised from the dead. He now looks at us just as if we've never sinned. So when we become children of His, when we get adopted into His family, God sees His Son when He looks at us. He sees His Son's blood. He sees His Son's sacrifice, and He understands that we're His. So when He looks at us, the sins that we have all committed, He sees Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, who was the spotless, blameless Lamb of God. And He sees that righteousness, that lack of sin, and He accepts us as being righteous. Now, if we have not put our faith and trust in Him, we are not justified in His sight. The Bible says that we are technically enemies against God. And you may think, well, I'm not an enemy against God. I just don't want to be saved. Jesus made it pretty clear. He said, you're either with me, or you're against me. Pretty basic statement. But what the Bible tells us is that if we do not put our faith and trust in Him, we are condemned already. The only way that we have to be justified is through Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's one way to go to heaven. That's to be justified by Jesus Christ. It's not narrow-minded. It's simply telling you what the Bible says. Jesus Christ said it, therefore it's true. That's one part of the object of the resurrection. The second object was for us to have eternal life. And that is a result of being justified. And what it means is that we now have fellowship with God like we were intended to have in the first place. You know, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. They walked, they talked, they planned, hey, what do you want to name this animal? That's good, let's do that, okay? We can come back to that type of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus in this verse was talking to Martha and Mary. Lazarus had just died. And He shows up and He says, do you believe in the resurrection? She says, yea, Lord, I know that in the last days the resurrection will occur. Jesus said, you got something a little wrong in your theology. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, their answer was yes. You need to answer this question on your own today. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? That He is the Lord and He is the Savior? If you believe that, then you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't done it, Easter, Resurrection Sunday is the best day in the world to do it. Any Sunday, any day is the best way to do it, okay, if you've not done it. But today's a good day. You'll always remember what day you got saved. But that's the challenge to each and every person. What are we going to do with Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He is the Son of God? Do you confess Him as Lord? Do you admit that you had a sin problem and that He is the only way that you will ever be restored to fellowship with Jesus Christ? But that was the object of the resurrection, that we could be justified. That means made legally sin-free. It's a legal declaration. It means you're no longer a sinner. You are a saint set apart by God to righteousness. And it is the way that we get eternal life. So that resurrection is going to have some effect on us. What is the effect of the resurrection? We know that Jesus rose. I love that song. I love how it goes from the low notes to the high notes. Hallelujah, He arose. Isn't that great? And we know that Jesus rose. So what effect does that have? Number one, the believer is risen with him. You see, this is what Paul's talking about. We have a new life, as you saw when they did the scavenger hunt this morning. Maddie, I think, held out the flower, the new flower. What does that mean? We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. We have the ability to live forever. We're going to spend eternity somewhere, right? That's what the Bible teaches. We're either going to spend it in eternal damnation or we're going to spend it in eternal life. It's not about the quantity of time. It's about the quality of that time. And we're going to spend it in eternal life with Him. Paul says that we are buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And I want you to notice something about that verse. In every single verse you read, it talks about us being saved through His faith. They're all in the past tense. The second that we put our faith in Him, we are saved to the uttermost. Nothing can take us out of His hand, including us, if we're truly saved. But we're raised with Him. We are promised that we are going to be bodily raised at some point at the rapture. We are going to get a new body. We're going to have a body that's incorruptible. How many of you guys would like to never have sickness or injury or health problems again? About 20% of you. Okay, y'all need to think about it. Okay, whew, y'all are healthy people. Anyway, I want to be in that group, okay? But that's what we're promised. And we're going to rise with Him again. We're going to be with Him. And you think about what that makes. And this leads to the second effect. And that is that we have a living hope. And it's not a wish. We've talked a lot about the difference between biblical hope and wishing. It's not this. It's not crossing your fingers and hoping that there's, you know, a pot pie in the oven at the end of the day. It's not that at all. It is a hope that is built on the assurances of Jesus Christ and the promises of the Bible. And what 1 Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Now, what? Anybody want hope today? Do we need hope today? We do. Well, what kind of things can we have a living hope against? The answer is anything. Folks, you know, we had a friend who passed this week. Can we still have hope in the face of death? Absolutely, because we know Jesus didn't stay in there. We know we're not staying in the tomb. We know that our loved ones we will see again in heaven. We have a living hope when we're going through suffering. Why do we have hope when we go through suffering? Because Jesus Christ went through suffering. And He said, "You're going to go through suffering too, but be strong. I'm going to be with you." He didn't always say, "I'm going to take you out of the suffering," but He said, "I'm going to be with you." So there is nothing that can face us, nothing that can come against us that we cannot put our hope in Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, I'm putting it all on You. You've told me to cast every care, every burden on You, and Lord, I'm doing it because I can't handle this." Anybody ever been at that point? I can't handle this? Amen. And you know what you do then? That's where God wants you, by the way. Because when we think we can handle things, y'all ever been in the situation like me where I handle it and it gets a lot worse? That's usually the way my handling does, okay? But when you put it in the hands of Christ, it's in the hands of God. Perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom, perfect love, all those attributes about God, it's just all perfect. So we can have a living hope no matter what we're going through. And that ought to change us. That ought to change us. We could stop right there, close up shop, and go home. But there's a result of the resurrection too. This has its impact. It has its effect. But it's going to have a change in our lives too. It's going to make a change in our lives. And I want to talk about that next. So the result of the resurrection in our lives, there's about five of them, I think. Number one, the natural result of Jesus Christ being resurrected and us recognizing that and really believing it. Not just saying it up here, but believing it in the heart, believing it in the head, is that our lives should now be a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 1 says, I beg you, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And what Paul is saying there is, in light of everything I've told you in chapters 1 through 11, therefore, there's one and only one reasonable result. And that one reasonable result is that you give your life to Christ. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice so that God can work through you. We talked last week about what it means to be given to Christ. Christ owns us. When we give our lives to Him, we say, I'm no longer my own. I'm yours. Do with me what you want. And that's what a living sacrifice is. He wants us to, as long as He leaves us here, He's got a purpose and He's got a plan and He's got work for us and He wants us to go do it. But we have to be willing to sacrifice our will, our time, our money, whatever it may be that becomes important to us. God says, you know what? You need to sacrifice that part and go live for me. And that's the attitude that we need to have. And Paul says that's the only reasonable attitude to have. When you think about the love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to us and the gulf that got spanned, when you look back at that fourth verse of At Calvary and you put it all together, you ought to fall to your knees and be so thankful. Because look, folks, we're not subject to the penalty of sin anymore. Yeah, if we sin, we may have to face the consequences here on earth, but our eternal destiny is secure. The wages of sin is what? It's death. And Jesus has told us, you're not going to die. And as evidence of that fact, I'm not in that tomb anymore either. That's why the resurrection is so important. And that's one of the results that it should have on us. The second one, it kind of flows from this. We should be able to walk worthy of Jesus Christ. There we go. We walk worthy of Christ. Paul always prayed that his folks, that those members of the churches that he planted and those churches that he visited would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is a prayer that we pray for every member of this church and that you should pray for each other. We want to increase in the knowledge of God because the more you know God, the more you understand what He did, the more you understand how broad that gulf was that you could never breach by yourself. You know, we did a little demonstration yesterday with three pieces of poster board being the gap. And our kids, despite their best efforts, could not jump over three pieces of poster board. Folks, that gap is so much wider. It is the gap between absolute holiness and sin. They're so far away. And God is the one who put the plan into place. God is the one that put that bridge down from His side to us so that that gap could be bridged. And He says, I want you to walk worthy of that. When you realize just what a sacrifice Jesus made, how far down He came, the only reaction is to be thankful for that love offering, to be thankful for what He did, and to say, Lord, I want to walk worthy of You. I want to be fruitful. I want to do good stuff for You, not to save me. But the Bible says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to take His word out. And He wants us to increase in the knowledge of God. You can't go wrong learning about God. So you take those two things, we look at the third one. Believers should want to live under Christ. And I gave you a verse in your outline, and it says, "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new." So the old things pass away. The old man passes away. The old sin kind of bugs us every once in a while, but its power is gone. We're a new creation. We have, for the very first time in our lives, the ability to do truly good works. See, God tells us that all those things we think we do that are good before that, they're filthy rags because they're not coming from Him. They're our efforts to work our way to heaven, to be good enough, to prove that we're okay. And God says, that's not right. None of that matters. What matters is that you put your faith and your trust in Me. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Then, He says, I got some stuff for you to do, and it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to glorify Me. So you think, well, what happens when we start living for Christ, when we start being living sacrifices, we start dedicating our lives to Him? We're going to face opposition, which leads us to the next result of the resurrection. We are given the ability to persevere until Christ returns, to press on until Christ returns. So do we give up when we face opposition as Christians? We shouldn't. And you think, God came down and God faced opposition pretty much every single day of His life. But you look at the last week, you know, even when He rode in on Palm Sunday, the scribes and the Pharisees are out there going, hey, tell your crowd to be quiet. They're making too much noise. Right? Remember what He told them? The first rock concert would have been, if these people are quiet, the rocks and stones themselves would start to sing. They're going to proclaim His majesty. And we need to think just how dedicated God was to declaring His Son to be the Messiah on that day. It was the appointed day. God had prophesied to the day that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem. And you know what? When God is in your life, God has given you commands. He said, I want you to share My word. I want you to tell others about Me. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want you to tell people about Me. And when you do that, I promise you, it's getting more prevalent today, you will face persecution. And you know what you do? You keep on pressing on. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, look, I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. This was the big deal. He says, not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. We keep on keeping on. We recognize that Jesus Christ is so valuable to us and the resurrection is so important to us that we will keep on fighting no matter what. You want to talk about lives that were changed? Let's talk about those disciples just a little bit. The 12 apostles. How many went with Jesus to the cross? One. Peter, you know, big, boisterous Peter. He's standing outside the house, outside the courtyard, denies Jesus three times, right? Was he talking to the elite of society when he denied Jesus three times? No, he was talking to a little girl. She goes, I think I saw you with Jesus. No, not me. He was talking to people that were gathered around a fire pit. Trials going on in the house. He was a chicken, right? You know, he may have been, but where were the other 10? They're gone. But let me tell you what happened after they experienced the resurrected Jesus Christ. That chicken, Peter, became Peter the Apostle who took the gospel all around the world over there. And he was crucified for the gospel. He was given a chance to renounce it. He said, no way. He wasn't a chicken then. And he was given it, and they said, we're going to crucify you. He goes, I don't even deserve to be crucified like my Lord. Turn me upside down. So that's the way they killed him. Every one of those apostles was martyred except for John. Every one of those was killed for their faith. All the saints were given the opportunity to renounce Jesus Christ and live. Those same guys who had abandoned him after Gethsemane stood with him after his resurrection. And why is that? Because they knew the power of the resurrection. It had made an impact on them. It had accomplished its object. It had had its effect. And now they're looking at the persevering thing. They were going to press on because they knew that Jesus Christ was resurrected. They touched him. They talked with him. They watched him eat. They saw him. They spent time with him. They spent 40 days with him after he was resurrected. I mean, that's awesome. And you know, Thomas, we give Thomas a bad name because he wanted to touch him. And Jesus said, blessed are you because you've seen me. Blessed more are those who have not seen me but believe. That's us, folks. We have the same ability to put our faith in the resurrection that those apostles did. You understand the stories in this Bible are recorded so that we can believe. Paul told these people, he said, look, he was seen by over 500 people at one time. If you don't believe me, you go ask them because they're still alive. And you know what's missing in the historical literature? There's nobody that says he didn't really resurrect. There's all kinds of theories people want to put out. Oh, they stole his body. They did something else. But they can't explain all the interactions that he had. They can't do away with these 500 plus witnesses who ate with him and drank with him and talked with him. It just can't do it. So that resurrection made a change in the life of those apostles, and it needs to make a change in our life too. And finally, as we look at the results of the resurrection, this is the great one. We can eagerly await his return. Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he said, look, I've told you all this so that you come short of no gift, but you eagerly await for the return of Jesus Christ. And he is coming back. We don't know when that's going to happen. There's no event that's required prophetically for what we call the rapture to happen. The rapture will happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and those people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ will rise and they will meet him in the air and they will therefore forever be with him. You got to have a reservation. And that reservation is made by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, believing that God raised him from the dead and that he is your sole source of hope. So we're going to conclude with an invitation in just a minute, but I want to show you a video, and I want you to watch this because the resurrection is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. It doesn't matter what our problems are today. The living hope that we have through Jesus Christ is only because God loved us. And I really pray that each of you would accept Jesus Christ if you've not done it. Put your hope in him because he is the only thing that has survived death. Death is undefeated except for one. That one is Jesus Christ. And if he can defeat death, he said, I've defeated death for me and I've done it for you too. So let's watch the results of resurrection today. you want that hope, this is the way Jesus described it. Everybody turn to John 3. We're going to wrap up. But I want to make this as our invitation this morning, because I want you to hear it from our Savior's mouth. And here's the thing. You know, Jesus Christ, no matter what you say about Him, He was either Lord, as He claimed, or He was a liar, or He was a lunatic. A liar and a lunatic can't do all of these miracles. They didn't have the power of God. So that's going to lead you to the conclusion that He was the Lord, as He claimed. John 3, 16. You guys know this. We're going to read 16 through 18. I want you to hear what Jesus Christ Himself said. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18 is one that people miss, and I want you to understand what verse 18 says. It says, He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Folks, Jesus Himself told us there's one way. And you're on a path now, if you've not put your faith and trust in Him, where you are condemned. You are headed to eternal damnation. Jesus says, put your faith in Me. God sent Me, that whoever believes in Me, whoever, it's any of us, believes in Me shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is the day you can change the course of your eternal destiny if you have not put your faith in Him. So we're going to have an invitation. And if you've not put your faith in Him ever, this is a great day to do it. You'll remember it. It was Easter Sunday 2023, right? If you have put your faith in Him, put your faith in the resurrection. Make sure your faith is still in that resurrection. Jesus is not on that cross anymore. You know, we don't have it. It's out there. We don't have a cross in this church with Jesus still hanging on it, because He's not there. He came off that cross, He was put in that tomb, and He arose again on the third day. And we've seen today the impact, the object, and the effect of that resurrection. It needs to change your life, and I pray that it does. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You this morning again. We thank You for the clarity of Your Word. We thank You for the simplicity. Lord, we know human nature makes that hard to believe sometimes, but You have made it so clear that we are on a path of destruction unless we take one turn, and that is the turn towards Jesus Christ. We repent from our sinful ways, we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and we become children of You. We become children of light, no longer children of darkness, Lord. We thank You that He rose. We thank You that He conquered death. He gave us the testimony that we needed to have confidence to put our faith in Him. Father, we glorify You for that. We thank You for creating the plan. We thank You for Jesus having the grace to bring it down to us. Lord, we just thank You for Him. In His name we pray. Amen.